That smooth Christian jazz you're hearing means you've tuned in to Same Old Song, the lectionary podcast of Mockingbird Ministries. I'm your co-host, Aaron Zimmerman. I'll be joined by Jacob Smith as each week we break down the lectionary readings for the upcoming Sunday to give you something to think about, and if you're a preacher, to give you something to preach about, and no matter who you are, to give you a connection to the never-changing message of God's grace for actual people like you. Unzip that monogrammed faux leather Bible carrying case and cover, pull up a chair, and let's dig in.
Well, I've milked the cows, fed the chickens, slopped the hogs. It's morning in Waco, just a typical morning. Usually we record in the afternoon, but our listeners should know that we're recording this early in the morning. Earlier for me, I'm an hour ahead. But so if I can already tell I've got like that low voice early in the morning. So enjoy, listeners. Jake, how are things in Manhattan?
That's great. And we're doing this early because it's Shepherd Sunday, and so we wanted to get up with the shepherds. And
that's
so,
right. You can't see it, but we're snuggling with little lambs right now.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And, guiding shepherds. So anyway, but here we are. And giving all of you shepherds a word for Good Shepherd Sunday. And so, but before we do that, Aaron, how are you? It looks like you survived the eclipse. I was hoping for the rapture, but all I did was burn my retinas. And so,
yeah, you just got a partial eclipse up there in New York City, right?
It was a 93%.
Okay, yeah, 93% of of nothing is still nothing. So the eclipse here, where we had 4 minutes and 20-some seconds of totality, was bananas, one of the coolest things I've ever seen in my life. And I remember leading up to it, I was like, how big of a deal can this really be? But having seen it, I was like, man, I totally get it. It's wild. Just those feelings of awe that one gets staring at the Alps or into your eyes, Jacob, sort of that experience. It was really, really cool. And we also, the weekend was great because Waco pulled out all the stops and they had this big weekend-long festival where I got to see Big Boy, one half of Outkast, perform Arrested Development, Tennessee, and then Dwight Yoakam as well. So it was kind of like all these concerts. They had Band of Horses. I missed that. I wasn't able to go. But lots of shows, lots of people, big fun. And the sky went dark in the middle of the day and it was a really, really cool thing. And it brought my college-aged child home for the weekend, so I had all three of my heirs to my vast fortune. We're all here in town, so it was good. It's a good time. Thank you. I saw good pictures of you up on the roof of your estate, looking into the sun. You wore your glasses appropriately. I saw you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, we maybe only had 93% here, but my heart was totally eclipsed, and so. So with that being said, why don't we make our way to Acts chapter, our readings today are Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 12, 1 John chapter 3, 16 through 24, and John 10, 11 through 18.
Yeah, and it is the fourth Sunday of Easter, which means all these readings kind of, except really not the Acts reading, whatever to that, but all the rest of it is Good Shepherd stuff. So the collect of the day, Jesus is the Good Shepherd, etc., etc. We have Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. 1 John 3, laying down our life. Not really exactly, it doesn't use the word shepherd, but it's these same ideas that Jesus uses in John 10, our gospel reading, I am the good shepherd and laying down life for the sheep. So all this sort of stuff is, it's one of the Sundays where it really hits you over the head with the theme. It's very, very obvious. So we begin with this Acts chapter 4. This is in those early, early days as the church is taking its shape. The believers have gone from this scared little ragtag group to people that are now confidently standing up. And in this passage against, Peter is talking back to the people that he was cowering in fear not too many weeks before at the trial of Jesus. So Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, they're related. All these people in the high priestly family. And if you remember when Jesus was arrested on Maundy Thursday, he was taken to the house of Annas and Caiaphas to be tried and was likely held in a cell there. And if you go to visit that spot today, there's a church there with a rooster on the top. and you can see the place where they held prisoners who had been arrested. So remember, Peter was hanging outside the gate. The disciple John had to sort of sneak him in, and that's the place where he denied even knowing Jesus three times. So that's where he was at his worst. And now he's up against the same people, and he is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's able to stand up. They've healed somebody in the name of Jesus, which, you know, Annas, Caiaphas, and the whole political apparatus, both Roman and the Jewish temple folks, had tried to stamp out this name. They thought they had successfully done that, but obviously they haven't. So Peter is healed in Jesus' name, and he is standing up with this incredible boldness to say that this man whom you crucified, and it's not just like we say that sort of metaphorically on Good Friday, like we were all there, you know, we were the ones that crucified Jesus. But for Annas and Caiaphas, like, no, they really did. They were the ones that turned him over to Pontius Pilate. But God has raised him from the dead. And so I think there's a lot that one could say there about how the Holy Spirit, because this is post-Pentecost, so you can get ahead of yourself a little bit in the church year. The Holy Spirit is this agent of change in people's lives. There's a lot to talk about in terms of the power of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one who was raised from the dead. So I don't know anybody that doesn't need a word of hope about life coming from places that you thought were hopeless and dead. So those are all I think to connect this to people's lives, this idea that the stone that was rejected has become the cornerstone. This is how God works in people's lives. You know, the places in your life that you feel are the worst, the ditches of your life are actually the places where God's at work. And so talking about that, and this is how Jesus works. It's how he himself lived and died and rose again, and it's how he continues to work in the lives of the believers. So I don't know. That's what I'd say. You could also use the last verse and talk about, you could preach an anti-syncretistic service and the exclusivity of Jesus, but that's better for Bible study, I think, and not your Sunday morning sermon.
And, you know, I think there's a couple of things in why it relates to Good Shepherd Sundays. First, you see, one, the transformation that the resurrection has taken place in, the transformation that has occurred as a result of the resurrection and the power of this truth and the Holy Spirit taking place in the apostles' life, especially Peter. One of the marks of a good shepherd is not to say that we're not timid from time to time and not filled with a lot of fear, but there is something like there's an aspect of faithfulness in the midst of all of this. And so when we see Peter as faithful here before the face of the elders as he's being questioned. Now, what is he being questioned about is the very point. And this is where he drives home. And I think this is the point of when you want to talk about miracles and things like that is he's like, you know, am I being arrested for the deed or what's the deal? And so the deed, the healing of the man, points to the validity of the resurrection and the validity of the gospel and that this actually has taken place. And what has taken place is that the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, it has become the chief cornerstone. And I think you're absolutely right. You know, it is oftentimes in those places in our lives where we feel rejected. It's in those places in our lives where we feel like the outsider, you know, is the place where God is acutely at work. And he's acutely at work by his Spirit through the death and resurrection of Jesus to give us strength and to give us courage to face the days that are ahead in our lives as well and those impossible moments. And really, it is when we're at those places, and this is where the final line begins to make any sense. When you're at that place where all of your skill has come to an end, when you're at that place where just, you know, there's nothing left for you to do, you begin to realize what good news this is. There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. And the truth is that if there were four ways to be saved, we'd want seven. And if there were seven ways to be saved, we'd want 10 or 12. You know what I mean? But the fact of the matter is that God in his goodness, God in his mercy, because God is love, has made a way of salvation. And that way is through the death, through the stone, the cornerstone, which we can now hang all of our lives upon. And that has become the chief cornerstone. So it's there where we've come to the end of our rope. that salvation is in no one else begins to make sense. And we begin to put those things that we've been trying to save, those things that we can't save, finally, on the stone that the builders have rejected, Jesus Christ, for you.
Yeah. And the thing that's also kind of wonderful about this is that, you know, Peter and the disciples have gone from being scared, locked in the upper room for out of fear of the people they're currently standing in front of in this passage. They're now going out in public and sort of come at me, bro, a little bit, this boldness, this chutzpah. But the thing that I also appreciate about this is that Peter and this whole story is essentially inviting Annas, Caiaphas, all these folks that crucified Jesus, inviting them to repent and talk about the wideness of God's mercy and the relentless pursuit of people who are rejecting God. Like, this is another opportunity for them to come to faith and to be open to what God is doing among them. And I think it's a testimony to what God does in our lives. We so often put our fingers in our ears, strap on our blindfold, and want to pretend like God is not working, or I don't want to hear it, I don't want to know, I don't know this God thing, I'm not into it. But God is merciful and keeps coming and wants us to always know that he's leaving the door open for us, which is what's happening here, even for Annas, Caiaphas, and all the folks there. So moving right along, we skip over the psalm, although if you want to preach on it, it's amazing, have fun. Table in the presence of my enemies. But 1 John and then John 10. 1 John chapter 3. Well, we know love by this. He laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for another. And some very accurate, just simply true words that if we love folks, it's got to be loving people in word and deed, because otherwise it's just sort of hollow. But besides that, there's this beautiful passage here. We will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God. We receive from him whatever we ask. And I think what this is getting at is the fact that we human beings always have these moments where, though we are saved by grace and beloved children of God and all the things that we hear, and maybe the people in your pews hear that every Sunday, I do hope they do. We do doubt that in our hearts. I was talking to somebody recently, and they said, I know I love, you, Aaron, you always preach these words of grace, and I love it, and I feel like it probably applies to everybody except me. And I was like, oh, gosh, you know, that's probably true for most people. Actually, everybody thinks this is for everybody else and not me, but actually, it's for everyone. And so that's what he means when our hearts condemn us. We're too bad. We're too far gone. We're, I don't know, whatever those things, the self-condemning thoughts and feelings that we have. But he says that, you know, the whole point of the letter, this letter of 1 John, is to remind people that God is love. And this wonderful phrase, I mean, write this down, tape it on your bathroom mirror, put it on your fridge, hang it from your rearview mirror in your car, whatever. God is greater than our hearts. Our hearts will condemn us at times, but our hearts are fickle and they go up and down. What this is saying is that God is greater than our hearts, and he will reassure our hearts. And I think that is so powerful. This is what church is for, to reassure your hearts. And if any of you, by the way, read this and think that this is another quid pro quo, we got to make God happy for him to give us gold stars and little prizes, and salvation is something we cooperate with God to get, you might do that from, we, you know, he gives us whatever we ask because we obey his commandments. Remember, the commandment of God that Jesus tells us is to simply believe in the one in whom he sent, as he says in John's gospel. So
yeah,
I think there's a lot of grace here. Jake, what would you say?
Yeah, well, I mean, I would say everything you said, but if I could sum it up just quickly, it would be that what he's talking about is fruit that comes from a transformed root. Mm-hmm. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. If you know what that means, of course you can lay on the couch and eat grapes all day, but you won't, you know what
Maybe
I mean?
Maybe Doritos.
If you know what that actually means, you know, of course, sure you can ignore your neighbor, but you won't, because the Spirit of God now lives in you. And that opens our eyes. See, this is the difference, is that people, like, oftentimes what happens is that they think now, okay, I've got to do something for God. And, you know, and we get fixated. And what that all becomes is about us and trying to make God happy, this, like, you know, kind of distant tyrant that we have concocted in our brain. And it ultimately leads to burnout. It leads to resentment. I remember, you know, when I was a youth minister and we always had a cleanup day, and there was always this guy, and he would never show up for the cleanup, but he most certainly showed up for like the pizza party. And the whole time I just was like, you know, when he would show up, I would get so angry and resentful, because here I was doing all this stuff for God and paying attention to my neighbor. And the truth is that's really filthy rags. What John is doing is he is reminding us of the great love that God has already has for us, and how that now, because there's nothing left to do, we're free to look out into the world in service. And so that's what this is. This is believing in Christ's name and being sent out into the world for good. Good not for myself, but good for the sake of my, and good not even to make God happy because he's already well pleased with me, but good for the sake of my neighbor and the world around me, because God loves the world around me so much.
Yeah. And, you know, what's so great here is that John combats this this attitude that we might develop, that, you know, the one you had as a terrible youth leader, that it was all of Jake. No, I'm just kidding. You were a great youth leader. But, you know, the attitude that it's sort of we do things for God. And, you know, when John writes, because we obey his commandments, again, we might think that that's what we've got to do, things to make God happy. But he reminds us in his very next breath, and this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. That's the commandment. So when he says, all who obey his commandments abide in him and he abides in them, it's not everybody who's a perfect little Christian and all that stuff. It's the people who believe in the name of Jesus, who trust him. As we say in the baptismal covenant, do you put your whole trust in his grace and his love? And that's what that's about. So we move on now to John chapter 10 and verses 11 through 18, John 10, 11 through 18. And Jesus says, this is the key verse for this whole Sunday, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And it's just good to know, a shepherd is someone who makes sure the sheep have water and food, makes sure they're safe, fights off their enemies. And so many Christians think that they need to be kind of a sheep and their own shepherd. So many Christians want to be like a sheep that stands up, puts on the shepherd's cloak and grabs the shepherd's staff. And, you know, I'm going to cooperate with God. I'm going to be my own shepherd. I'm going to lead myself to the right spiritual places or something. I don't know. It's a kind of a very self-centered form of Christianity. Like, I will do it. I will grow in my faith. I will become more sanctified. I. And Jesus says, no, I am the good shepherd. You're the sheep. Just go eat some grass. Just kind of trust me with everything. And not only do I lead you into good places, as it says in the 23rd Psalm, I lay down my life for the sheep. And it's this beautiful passage. I think it reorients the way we understand God. And if I were preaching on this, I would tell the congregation, what you think about God actually determines so much of your life. And what you think about yourself determines a lot about your life. And in one path, there's anxiety. And in one path, there's peace. And the anxiety path is the one where it's all up to you. And you can never do enough. And the path of peace is the one where you trust another, to take care of you. And that's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus does for Peter in the Acts passage. It's what John reminds us in 1 John, where he talks about, you know, laying down his life for us and all that. And it's what Jesus says here in John chapter 10. So the right thing to believe about God is that he does the work and you rest in him, that you're a sheep. Don't try to be a sheep that walks on two hind legs and puts on a shepherd's robe and tries to take care of yourself. Rest in the one who lays down his life for you. That's my John 10 sermon. What about you, mm-hmm. Jacob?
No, and it ties into the First John epistle as well. False religion, you know, has you at the center. You know, you better do this, you better do that, as you said. But true religion, Christianity, has Jesus, the good shepherd, who lays down his life for his sheep, front and center. And that's actually what makes the Acts epistle so reading at the beginning, too. There's only one name by which we are saved. And that's what true religion is. Every other religion has in common. It has you at the center. But think about how powerful this is. Jesus says 5 times in our reading, I'm going to lay my life down for my sheep. Mm-hmm. And what he's doing is he's foreshadowing his death. And what he is referring to here is the practice of what a shepherd would do in a sheep pen. And what a shepherd would do in a sheep pen is that he would lay in the gate, literally. This is why Jesus is also the gate. They literally lay. So if you wanted to get in, you had to go over that shepherd's literal dead body. And that is what Jesus does, is he puts his dead body in between you and death because you are a sheep. I mean, think about how powerful that is, that God takes away the sins of the world. He's not simply Israel's, but the world's shepherd. And he's not simply the savior of a chosen few, but all of us. And so this is how I would point this, that, you know, like if I was going to tie all these readings together, I would say self-sacrifice, self-giving love is what sets Jesus apart in the world of religion. Religion is full of examples to follow, paths and to explore and ways to be enlightened. But this Jesus is the only one who lays down his life, even for those who are not following him, for those who hated him, and yes, even for his enemies. And I would say that the rubber of the gospel hits the road in your life today because you are those other sheep who did not belong to that fold, mm-hmm. but have by faith now been brought into the fold, or to bring in another I am statement of Jesus, been grafted into the true vine to bear fruit that lasts. And that's what John is talking about. And ultimately, that's what we see working in the Apostle Peter's life. Have been saved by Jesus.
Also, reference to the last verse here, no one takes it from me, but I lay my life down of my own accord. Insert dumb Honda joke here. But the thing that's important, a lot of people have this really wacky understanding of Jesus's death, that it's, you know, that they don't want to talk about atonement because that's mean of God the Father to sacrifice his own son, and Jesus is this sort of innocent patsy and God is this mean, overbearing dad with this warped sense of justice or something like that. But here Jesus makes clear he lays his life down of his own accord, and he delights in doing so. And he does it because he loves you. And I think anybody that has loved someone can understand the idea of wanting to sacrifice for them to be better. Many times people that are a married couple, when one gets a terminal illness, one of the other one who is healthy will say, I wish I could take their place. I wish I could be the one who's going to die instead of them. Or if you have a child who's sick, you like, I wish it was me and not them. And that's the kind of love that Jesus has for us. And that's what he's trying to say. I lay my life down of my own accord. I do this because I love my sheep. I love you, people. And so telling the people in your pews or in your stackable chairs or whatever, that when Jesus looks at them, he loves them with a love that's so great that he wants to lay down his life for them. That is powerful. And I think telling that to people, reminding them, again, what you believe about God is so important. And if you believe that God is just smitten with you, just loves you and delights in you, that is transformative. And they won't believe it. Their hearts will condemn them, as 1 John says. But just, you got to bring them back again and again to the gospel, to the cross, to the empty tomb, and what Jesus himself says here. Good Shepherd. Happy Good Shepherd Sunday. God bless you all, and we'll see you next week. Somebody's looking. Somebody cares. Somebody wonders what you're doing today. You know we crucified him, buried him, but 3 days later, well, the stone got rolled away. And yes, thanks for listening to Same Old Song. Hope you found some gospel nuggets for the pulpit or for your life. If you like what you heard, leave a review or rating in Apple Podcasts. Dave Zoll will be sad if you don't. Thanks to TJ Hester for audio production, and remember to keep that Bible by your bedside, ready to rock and roll.